Now we're going to look at the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua this morning. In our last study, you remember, we began the second main section of the book, which deals with the partitioning of the land of Canaan among the various tribes of Israel. And we spoke principally about Joshua and the new tasks that God gave him when his natural powers had diminished with advancing years, and gathered some very pertinent lessons from his experience. Now, in this next chapter, we find that it deals for the most part with one of Joshua's valued colleagues, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, who with Joshua in the early days was one of the spies whom Moses sent in to spy out the land of Canaan when the people had arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the borders, and the account of which fateful enterprise is given in detail in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, which can be looked at by yourselves in the afternoon. Now, there's surely a certain fitness in both these men, Joshua and Caleb, being singled out by the Lord for special mention at this point in the narrative. As Caleb himself says, we're now 45 years on from that fateful time. And from what we read in this chapter, we learn that God is not unmindful of what we do in his service. As the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name. That's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? And Caleb's faithfulness certainly came up for remembrance at this point in the record. Now, there's a sense in which the lessons here in Caleb's life are parallel to those that we drew in connection with the early life of Joshua, and particularly in the early dedication to God's will and service that marked and decisively influenced all Joshua's later life. And I think it will be instructive for us to look at these earlier evidences of this man's commitment, Caleb's commitment to the Lord, as we did with Moses in our first Moses and Joshua in our first introductory study to the book. One commentator suggests, and I quote, that the initial occurrence of anything in Scripture, which he entitles, quote, the law of first mention, invariably supplies the key to the later ones, forecasting by means of a broad outline its subsequent usage. Well, I think this certainly seems to be borne out so far as the first mention of Caleb is concerned also. I want you to look up some references in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And first of all, reading in verse 6, the simple mention of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then also in verse 30 of that same chapter, this is when the spies came back. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now that's the first mention of this man, Caleb, 45 years before the date of what happened here in chapter 14. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to take it and overcome it." And we see him as a resolute, fearless warrior, standing out against the faint-hearted spies for their pusillanimous attitude to the difficulties they saw in the land of Canaan that seemed to knock the stuffing out of them. They were very easily discouraged. Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." And here in this chapter, Caleb says in his testimony, look at verse 7 of chapter 14, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, Caleb was 40 years old then in Numbers chapter 13. And now at 85, 45 years later, he claims he is as strong now as he was these 45 years ago. Well, that's a testimony, isn't it? He was certainly, as they say, wearing well, considering all he had passed through in these momentous years. Now, if you have a concordance at home, you can easily look up the subsequent references to this man. In chapter 26 in Numbers, in chapter 32 in Numbers, in chapters 34 in Numbers, and then in Deuteronomy, and then here in Joshua. And there are other references here and there in later books, in 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, which may be found in any concordance. But these references that I've made mention of are sufficient for us to form an estimate of the man. Now here in this chapter, 14, he's looking back over these momentous years. And I'm bound to say that these early years left a mark on his life that was decisive for all that was to follow, especially in bearing in mind that at 40, at Kadesh Barnea, he must have been no more than a small child when Israel left Egypt on their journey to the Promised Land, because they wandered 38 years after Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness. When from Israel's house of bondage, we sang, Israel marched, a mighty band. Little children journeyed with them, journeyed to the Promised Land. Little children trod the desert's trackless sand. And Caleb was one of these little children. And I think it's very moving to think that he was among these children and that he witnessed with childlike wonder the miracles wrought by Moses, the patriarch, on that journey, bringing water out of the rock, providing quails for food, the gift of manna from on high. He was among the astonished multitude that saw the manna the first day that God gave it. Don't you think that was an unforgettable experience for Caleb? He was there when Moses lifted up the brazen serpent to bring the people healing from God when they had sinned. What must that have meant to young Caleb to have witnessed these things? You see, it's little wonder in the light of this that in New Testament times, people, Christians, took such things seriously and saw to it that their children might be were there with them on these important occasions. We've often mentioned how the elders of Ephesus, when they met with Paul at Miletus on that farewell encounter, they had their bairns with them. And what it must have meant to these bairns to be able in after years to say, I was there at Miletus as a little boy when the mighty apostle spoke as he did to my parents. You see, godly influence They were concerned that the children might be suitably impressed with the things seen and heard at that time. But what impresses one so much in what is said here about Caleb's faith and confidence in the Lord's word about him and to him, and his testimony that he wholly followed the Lord, the confirmation of this fact by Moses in verse 9, indicating that Caleb's testimony was no vain or empty boast, but the sober truth, which was also attested by God in Numbers chapter 14 and rewarded by God himself here in this chapter. That's what this chapter is about. That's why it is included in Holy Writ, to show the faithfulness of God to his promises. Now, we're told in Numbers chapter 13 that the 12 spies went northwards and came to Hebron, which was then called Kirjath Arba. And it was when Caleb saw this part of Canaan, city of the Anakims, the giants as it was, something stirred in him, and he remembered what God had said to Joshua about possessing every part of the land they put their foot on. And the man claimed Hebron as his inheritance 45 years earlier than this, and it burned steadily in his heart all these years. And now he was ready to claim this as God had said. That's faith for you. That was the kind of man Caleb was. Now, do you see what's being said here? Here was a man who was reminding God of things that God had said to him and about him 45 years earlier. And he was standing on the promises of God, and he claimed his inheritance. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day, he said to Joshua. Give me this mountain. And Joshua recognized the unassailability of his claim, and God recognized it also. And Hebron was given to him as his inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Well, now that's terrific, isn't it? 45 years of journeyings, of battling. What a way to live. And he stood on the promises of God. Now, I want to pause here a moment or two and draw some lessons for young and old alike this morning. And the first lesson, and it's for our young folk this morning particularly. So I hope you're all listening, and you too. Is this, that our first covenanting with the Lord, however young we may be or have been, is an unspeakably important and significant time for all your lives. Far more than perhaps we could realize. Now, there is ample evidence in Scripture and elsewhere about the truth of this. You will know, for example, that Daniel the prophet, as a young man, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, and took a stand at the outset of his young manhood for God and the things of God. And don't let us suppose it was easy. He was a captive. He might have lost his head. He might have been executed by Nebuchadnezzar. But he took a stand and he said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. And how loyally and how faithfully he maintained that stand all through the long years of his life. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked, when he was an old man, what the secret was of his outstandingly fruitful ministry. And this is what he said. Well, other men have had greater abilities and greater gifts than I have. But I determined when I was a lad of 16 that God was going to have all that there was of William Booth. And William Booth was a giant for God. They say he wasn't an easy man to get on with. And that may well be. He didn't suffer fools gladly. But oh, when that man preached the gospel, multitudes responded, and his life was exceeding fruitful. And you know, it's often the case that God will meet with a young lad or a young lass and draw them to himself and speak unutterable things to their hearts. And when they respond in faith and obedience, God takes them at their word and does something in them that is definitive for all the rest of their days. And God says to them, as he once said to Abraham, after his willingness to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars in heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. That supreme act of self-sacrifice on Abraham's part was definitive for all the rest of his life. And he became the father of the faithful. And he came down in history as a man who was the friend of God. That's how important and critical it was for Abraham. And my dear young folk, I want to tell you something about your own minister. In the days when I was still a student, and not much older than some of you, I was, and I'm, you know from last Sunday's episode with Hymn 400, as I was reminded by the elders this morning, that my memory is not all that it might be, and I'm not quite sure now when this happened. I've got down in my notes here that it was on one occasion I was taking part in a mission down in the southern parts of Scotland. I was up from in Aberdeen. But whenever it was, I was travelling on the upper deck of a double-decker bus going through the town of Falkirk. And I was at the time reading a biography of D.L. Moody, written by his son. Now, I'll tell you the significance of that in a moment. But prior to that, I had been reading a great deal in the wonderful chapters of Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, and was finding wonderful promises in these chapters about Christian service. And what brought this to mind is that this past week, as I've been studying this chapter in Joshua and what Caleb was saying about what had taken place in his life 45 years previously, I began to think back 45 years also to these earlier days. And I looked up an old Bible. It's very tattered and worn now, but marked in so many places in these chapters in Isaiah with a red pencil, underlining the verses that had spoken to me. And as I read Moody's biography, his son, who was writing the book, spoke of the wonderfully fruitful years of the great evangelist's life, and added these words from Isaiah 41, verse 15, "Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, thrashing instrument, having teeth." And Moody's son added, "How wonderfully God fulfilled these words in my father's life and ministry." And I remember closing that biography and a great sense of awe coming over me as I whispered to myself on the top deck of that bus,
But God has said that to me also. And I bowed in holy fear in the presence of Almighty God that day on the top of the double-decker bus. And I've often felt that all that has been good in my ministry these past 45 years and more has flowed from the faithfulness of God to his promises to this poor creature who stands before you today. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Well, to get back to Caleb. Here's a man living for 45 years on the strength of a divine promise, never wavering, never being discouraged, never losing heart. And what a way to live! What an inspiration! Alexander McLaren, that prince of preachers, has a great passage in his commentary about Caleb here. Let me read it to you. All these 45 years, Caleb had hid the word in his heart, had lived upon it, and thought about it, and believed it, and recognized the partial fulfillment of it, and cherished the secret fire unknown to any besides. And now, at last, after so long an interval, he comes forward and stretches out a hand, unweakened by the long delay, to claim the perfect fulfillment at the end of his days. So the vision may tarry, but a life based upon God's promise has another estimate of swiftness and slowness than is current among men who have only the years of earthly life to reckon by. And that which to sense seems a long, weary delay, to faith seems as but a watch in the night. The world, which only measures time by its own revolutions, has to lament over what seem to the sufferer long years of pain and tears. But in the calendar of faith, that's a lovely phrase, isn't it? The calendar of faith, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The weary days dwindle to a point where they are looked on with an eye that has been accustomed to gaze on the solemn eternities of a promising and a faithful God. To it, as to him, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day in the possibilities of divine favor and spiritual growth which it may unfold as 1,000 years. To the men who measure time as God measures it, his help, however long it may tarry, ever comes right early. Now, that's exposition and interpretation in the grand manner, isn't it? What an inspiration, what a challenge to all of us, young and old alike. Let me underline once again that this needs to be a word for our young folk today. Is God speaking to young people in these days? Has he spoken to you in the quietness of your heart and life? Heed the voice that speaks to you and lay hold of the promises of God for your lives and rise to the challenge and the summons of his word and his purpose for your life. Do you realize that today could be a day? Which would condition all your future? It has often been so. And lives shaped by the minister of the word in their early days have gone on to do exploits for Christ at home and abroad alike, because they have caught a vision of God and been caught up into the divine purposes for their day and generation. Some of us can think, you know, of the early days when we first knew the Lord, when the Bible was so much a living book, and when precious words came to us in their abundance and in such profusion until we were almost overwhelmed with the greatness and the glory and the wonder of them. And we laid hold on them as they laid hold on us. And they became a driving force in our lives. Is it like that today with us, 40 years on? Or has the vision faded? It may be that the purpose of this service this morning is to recall God's promises to us at the beginning of our Christian lives. Look back. Hath he said? And will he not do it? Look again at the phrases relating to what God said to Caleb. In verse 6, the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. In verse 10, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said these 45 years. Verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And as the Lord said at the end of the verse. You see what's happening, don't you? Here's a man taking God's word seriously. Taking it, I may say, literally. And this is what delights the heart of God so tremendously. He loves to be trusted. He loves it when people are prepared to venture on his word. Give me this mountain, said Caleb. And that was Caleb claiming the promise given so long before. And also, the embracing of a continuing task at 85. The subduing of the Anakims. Now, consider this word that we have here. Now, therefore. Notice the therefore. On the basis of what you have said, Lord, give me this mountain. Now, that is open to be spiritualized in different sorts of ways. We may think of a mountain as being an obstacle of difficulty. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress speaks of the hill difficulty. And in a literal sense, this was a challenge and a hazard so far as Caleb was concerned. Because there were giants in Kirjath Arba. But the point for us is that great difficulties can be tackled if God has promised and we wholly follow him. Remember, Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, what is the mountain of difficulty that you are facing at the moment? Something so great that you simply do not know what to do, and you're quite overwhelmed at the thought of it. And are you looking for ways around it, and there seem to be none, and you feel like running away back to base and hiding? But Caleb said, give me this mountain at 85. And he was ready at 85 to go and fight the giants. What a man. What a man. And God has promised And if he has promised, and we're obedient to his will and purpose, then he will give us the mountain and give us the Anakims too. For there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, you see, this chapter is an open invitation to us to look back over the years and to remember what God said to us. Don't imagine that it will be all comfort and assurance. Maybe we'll remember things that we balked at and said no to. But the wonderful thing is that God repeats his promise. And he says to our reluctant hearts many a time, come on now, come on now. Remember what I said to you? Remember? What about it?
And time means nothing to God. But maybe today, when we've come to this, in his providence, it's a day for us to look back and remember what God said. Do you mark your Bibles? Some people think it's to desecrate the Word of God. Maybe it is, I don't know, but I've done a lot of that kind of desecrating over the years. And I've marked the dates when God said things to me. And I've known their abundant fulfillment. For God is faithful. And so, to young and old alike, this is the word of God to our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, in the quietness thou hast already answered our prayers, because we prayed at the outset of our service that thou would come to us with messages of grace to speak thy word to our hearts. O God, our Lord, we pray that in thy mercy and love thou wilt give us the grace of obedience in our response to all that thou dost say. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.